Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9 as we continue in our study of this wonderful gospel, Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin from verse 27 today. Have you ever spoken to someone who's wearing sunglasses, but they perhaps wear those sunglasses inside? And once those sunglasses are inside, it's pretty difficult because you don't know, are they actually looking at you? Have they fallen asleep? You don't even know. I wear prescription sunglasses, so when I wear them, sometimes I forget my regular glasses, and I go inside and I often apologize that I'm not taking them off, because I always wonder, are you actually listening to me, or are you looking somewhere else? But I remember when I was a child, I used to love looking at sports cars, and with my friends, with my cousins, we'd often go and we'd believe that a speedometer on the car, whatever the speedometer went up to, if the speedometer went up to 200 miles, we believed that the car could go up to 200 miles an hour. And so we'd often look at a car on the outside and we'd look inside and, hey, does it have leather seats, and look at the speedometer and see. And I remember one day we looked at this car, it had these tinted windows, and I cupped my hands like this and I looked inside and I went, wow! And I turned to my cousin and I said, you gotta see this car. And I looked inside and I saw the speedometer, and I looked at it, it had leather seats, and there was a man sitting in the car, and his face was right here with my face pressed against the glass. And I jumped back. My cousin said, what? I said, oh no, you gotta see this car. You gotta see how fast it goes. And so my cousin cupped his hands and he put his eyes against the tinted glass and he looked at him and wow. And it took him a few seconds, and the next minute, boom, you see him jump back as well. And that reminds me of what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 about how we can see God. The King James says, for now we see as a glass darkly, as through a glass darkly. The ESV says, a mirror dimly. But then, one day, face to face, now only in part, but then we shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. So in other words, we will know God as well as He knows us. But as for now, there's some tinted glass between us. There was a fall. Adam and Eve had sinned. And because of that sin, there was a separation. They walked with God face to face. They spent time with God, walked with God, talked with God. But when the curse came, there was separation. Moses, the Bible says, spoke face to face with God as a friend. But if you were to ask Moses, what does God look like? He actually wouldn't be able to tell you a full description totally of what God looks like. Because when Moses was before God, he said, show me your glory. And God said, you cannot see my face and live. Well, we are looking at this study in Luke, and let's quickly look at chapter 9, verse 27 to 36, as we see a glimpse of his glory. Jesus has just told his disciples that he needs to die and raise again on the third day. He told the disciples that you now need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And he said, and don't be ashamed of me, because when I come in all my glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels, you better not be ashamed of me now, because I will be ashamed of you then. And then he goes on to say this, Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took them, Peter, John, and James, and they went up to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became a dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Say heavy with sleep. Ever been heavy with sleep? But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men that were standing with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus found that he was alone. Jesus was found alone. But they kept silent and they told no one in those days of anything of what they had seen. Actually, when we read Matthew and we read Mark, Jesus strictly instructed them to tell no one. He said, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. So let's look at 27. Here we see Jesus saying, some are standing here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, some translations put a heading after this, and so they disconnect it. They kind of connect this to Jesus saying, taking up your cross, and then we get the transfiguration. But remember that headings in Bibles are a much later addition, just whatever translation you have. Even the verses and the chapters only came in the 1500s. So these divisions are man-made. It's not where how the Lord intended it. And I believe that verse 27 has to do with the transfiguration. And Jesus said, some are standing here, they're not going to taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And so, who were the some? Anybody in the house? Who were the some? Peter, James, and John. They will not taste death. They will not die. It'll be in your lifetime that you'll see the kingdom of God. You'll get some glimpse of glory. And now we see 8 days later, they on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Matthew and Mark actually tell us it was 6 days. Luke says about 8 days. So we shouldn't get all worked up about that. What really is, many people in those times told time differently. Some focused on the days in between and some counted the days on each side. I know I do that. If my mother-in-law is coming to visit, I'll say she's coming for 5 whole days. I go, no, it's actually just 3 and a half. And then I count the days on either side, you know, just kidding. But sometimes we calculate in different ways. And so here we see this week later, they're on this mountain. And Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. He went up to the mountain to pray. And he said he was praying. These three guys went with Jesus alone. These three guys went with Jesus into Jairus' house. Remember that? When Jairus' daughter was sick, only Peter, James, and John were allowed. Jesus said the rest need to stay outside. And then obviously Jairus and his wife went in as well. And so some would say, why? Why does Jesus choose these three men? And there's been a lot of people making all kinds of speculations, and I really don't want to even begin to try, but I will say this. It's interesting that Peter was the one who was extremely spontaneous. James and John were the two who were called the sons of thunder, because we'll see very soon they're going to want to call fire down from heaven on the Samaritans. And so some say Jesus had to keep a close eye on these three. Don't let them out of his sight. And it's kind of like a teacher when you're in school. Were you ever that teacher or that student where she said, you're going to come sit right next to me, right in the front. And so, Lucy always complains, why do we always have to sit in the front seat? I said, Lucy, I've done that ever since I was at high school, in school. I don't know what you're talking about. But, so here we see these three guys. Why are they chosen? We don't know. And that's a good thing. Because God knows. And God had a plan. And very often in our lives, we're sometimes chosen for something that we think, Lord, why do you want me? I can't do this. Why have you chosen me? Or sometimes we're not chosen and we wanted to be chosen. Lord, why didn't you choose me? God knows what he's doing and we need to trust him. We need to trust him with that. And so we see Jesus is praying. He took them up to the mountain to pray, but we see Jesus is the one praying, and we see the other guys are sleeping. Sounds familiar. Remember on the Mount of Olives in the garden? Same thing. Jesus says, pray. Jesus is praying, but his apostles are asleep. But then it says in verse 29 that his appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became a dazzling white. This is where we get the word in English, metamorphosis, from. When you think of metamorphosis, what do you think of? Butterflies, maybe even a tadpole to a frog or caterpillar to a butterfly. This total change.
Change of state.
Change of state, totally. And here we see Jesus' form changed completely. It was altered and his clothes were dazzling white. In Philippians chapter 2, it speaks about Jesus being very nature God, something to be held on to. Let it go. And he came down to earth and he took upon the form of a servant and the appearance of a man. Again, we see those two words, Shema and Morphe, metamorphosis. He is the King of glory. He is a glorious King of the universe who created it all. But he went through this change to become a human being. And now Peter, James, and John gets a glimpse of who he really is for all eternity. You see, these 33 years as a man on earth, that was just a change to be a servant, a human being. But who is he really? They get that sneak peek. It's as if some veil is lifted and they've been able to see into eternity. And Jesus appears how he truly is. Matthew's gospel tells us his face was like the sun. But behold, there were two men. Who were the two men? Moses and Elijah. Who was Moses? The great lawgiver. The man who led the people of God from captivity in Egypt toward the promised land. The great Exodus. And so this was the Moses, the lawgiver, who God gave his law through, who led the Exodus. And a man who had an unusual departure from this earth. When he died, the Bible says, they never found his body. In Deuteronomy 34, it says God buried him in the valley of Moab, and no one knows the place of his burial to this day. And then there's Elijah, another great man, a great prophet. Remember in 1 Kings 18, 850 false prophets on Mount Carmel. They cut them themselves, they slicing themselves up, hopping around on their one leg, calling down fire from heaven to consume their sacrifice. Nothing. Elijah throws water on top of his sacrifice. Fire comes down from heaven, licks up all the water, consumes the sacrifice. And those 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah were slaughtered. Great prophet of God. What did a prophet do? Looked back at the law and said to the people, repent. Repent. Because you're not obeying God. This is what the Lord says. My people need to repent and come back to me. We see that John the Baptist was a prophet, the last Old Testament prophet who came in the spirit of Elijah. And he would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But Elijah's departure from this earth was also unusual, wasn't it? How did he get out of here? A fiery chariot up into heaven. So we see these two great men, one the great lawgiver, one the great prophet. We see these men who had unusual departures. And what are they doing? They appear in glory and they're talking about Jesus' departure. Guess what the Greek word for departure is? Sounds like the second book of the Bible. Well, actually it is the second book of the Bible. Exodus. Exodus. It's not a US, it's an OS, but it's the word Exodus. And so here is the great prophet and the great lawgiver who had themselves unusual departures, talking to now the great Son of God. So on this mount, we have the law, the prophets, and the New Testament picture of the gospel and grace. It's the complete Bible. And they're talking about his departure. Also a very unusual one. And Moses, back on Mount Sinai, said to God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Let me see you for who you really are. And God said to him in Exodus 33, he said, no one can see me, my face, and live. But I will let my glory pass by, and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and you'll see my back. And we see in Exodus 34 that when Moses met with God, and after Moses had seen God, his face was radiant and shone, that they had to put a veil on him. And yet, he didn't really see God totally, all of him in his glory. And yet his face shone like that. And Elijah, when Elijah was on the mountain in 1 Kings, the Lord passed him by, and he was in the cleft of the rock or in the cave, and there was the wind, and there was the fire, and there was the earthquake, and then there was the whisper. And Elijah had to wrap his face up in a cloak and come out of the cave. And then he heard the Lord speak to him. Both men were great men. The lawgiver, the prophet, And now we see them in glory somehow around Jesus, and we see His glory, and they're chatting together, face to face, like old friends, about His departure. A glimpse of glory, a glimpse of what it's going to be like for all of us in glory. Talking about Jesus' exodus and all that what he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. What was He going to accomplish through His departure? Death. How is death an accomplishment? But for Jesus it was. Ephesians chapter 1 says to us that before the creation of the world, we were predestined to be holy and blameless in His sight, predestined for the adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ and through the redemption through His blood. Before God said, "Let there be light," He said He knew He was going to create Adam and Eve, they were going to sin, and He was going to become flesh and die on the cross. He had a plan, and He was about to accomplish that. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and he says, "This man Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." This was God's plan all along, because He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He knew at the beginning exactly what was going to happen and who was going to betray Him or what was going to happen, and He had a perfect plan. And Jesus came, and on the cross when He died said, "It is finished. I've accomplished that purpose." And so back to Luke chapter 9, verse 32, and we see Peter is heavy with sleep, and James and John are heavy with sleep, but they became fully awake when they saw His glory. I remember when we lived in South Africa, we lived in what was called a red zone. Police had the green zone, the amber zone, and the red zone as far as high crime rates concerned. We had a 6-foot mesh fence around with razor wire around the top of our house. And we had a wall in the front, and we had two dogs that were outside. One was a German Shepherd. Not a very good guard dog, but a great dog nonetheless. One night, we were sleeping, and Lucy woke up. She just said it was like there was a voice. She woke up, she went to the bathroom, and she opened up the window, and she looked. And as she looked out, a man climbed over the front wall. Boom. And started walking towards the house. And our dog was sleeping against the wall. And jumped right over the dog. And the dog was fast asleep. And so she thought, what can she do? So in the deepest, most manly voice she could say, she said, "Greg, get the gun." Now what we do is we keep our windows open. We had a cat. Now we had burglar bars. So we kept our windows open with the burglar bars, and our cat used to go outside. But the problem is our neighbor's cat used to come inside sometimes, mark their territory. So I would get a squirt gun, put water in, and we were told a little bit of vinegar. And if you can squirt a cat with a bit of vinegar, it's like marking your territory and they'll run away. And so Lucy says, this guy runs, he jumps over the wall, he runs away, and I wake up and I grab the squirt gun and I go, "What's happening? What's happening? What? You know, where's the cat?" And she says, "Don't bother, just go to sleep. Go back to bed." And that's what I think of when I see this. They were heavy with sleep. James and John and Peter were heavy with sleep. But then they saw His glory. Whoa! And they were fully awake. It's like Christmas morning when you speak to a child. "Come on, time to wake up." "Merry Christmas." Wow. They saw His glory and they became fully awake. You know, very often I think, maybe too many times or too many of us, are half asleep in our faith. Half asleep in our Christian walk. We're kind of heavy with sleep and we're not fully awake. Now, surely we see in this passage that we will see Him in absolute glory face to face one day. But because the curtain has been torn in two and we can go into the most holy place when Jesus died on the cross, we can draw near to God and He can draw near to us, nearer than any of these Old Testament guys. But sometimes we're a little bit too heavy with sleep. Makes me think of that song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But too often the things of this world become bright because we are asleep in the light. Let's be awake. Let's be fully awake as we can be in our faith. And so the Lord says, or Peter says to the Lord, Master, it's good that we're here. Let's put up three tents, three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. And then the cloud comes. And this cloud is a picture of the cloud, the pillar of cloud. In Exodus, when we see the people of Israel traveling through the wilderness, and it comes down on that tent of meeting, and Moses met with the Lord. The presence of the Lord was there. And so people often mock Peter and say, oh, Peter didn't know what he was saying. He was half asleep. And sure, he was. But he noticed the cloud and he noticed Moses and Elijah. And so, hey, that's he put two and two together. But the reason why he didn't really know what he was saying was because they were not no longer earth dwellers. They were now in heaven. There was now this picture of glory and what we will have one day. Somehow, through timelessness, God was able to lift up that veil and allow them to see that glimpse. No one else got to see that but Peter, James, and John. And then the voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. And that's why Jesus again and again says to you and me, he who has ears, let him hear. Let's listen to what he says. Some people think, oh, I've got a red letter edition, and so the red letters are more important, right, David? The red letters are more important than all the rest of the Bible. But the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness and correcting. And so all of it is inspired by God. Not just the red letters are more important. Of course not. The whole counsel of God. And let's listen to it. And then finally, the last verse says, and they heard the voice, they found Jesus was alone, but they kept silent, they told no one. And as we said, in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, they were actually instructed by Jesus not to tell anybody. And he said, not until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And they scratched their head and thought, what does risen from the dead mean? What is he even talking about? And then they said, but doesn't Elijah need to come first before the Messiah? And Jesus said, Elijah has come. But they did to him whatever they wanted. And then they realized he was talking about John the Baptist. That John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Remember John the Baptist, an unusual man. A man born with the Holy Spirit. And so he looked like Elijah. He sounded like Elijah. He preached like Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He sent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he said to his disciples, but behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we have the great lawgiver on the mountain. We have the great prophet on the mountain. And then we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The glorious Son of Jesus. Isaiah said to us, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. And then the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the question was, who was him? Who was he? Here he was. Jesus Christ. And like Moses, we perhaps want to pray in our quiet times, Lord, show me your glory. And we can get as close to him as we humanly possibly can through this tinted glass. But the Bible promises us that one day, the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, says no longer will there be anything cursed. The curse will be lifted, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be on it, and his servants will worship him. And look at verse 4, and they will see his face. And his name will be written on their foreheads. And so in other words, his name is on our faces. And that's why we can see him face to face. We are his, bought with a price. And the night will be no more. And there will be no need for a light or a lamp or even a sun. For the Lord of God himself will be their light. And they will reign with him forever and ever. So there's no curtain. There's no veil, there's no more tinted glass. We will see him completely as he is. And that's why John said, In John 1 verse 14, we have seen the glory of the one and only Son. John got to see him in his glory. And then in his epistle, he said, 1 John 3 verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he truly is. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great salvation, for your great gospel that we see begins back in the law and the prophets that brings us to this place of what salvation truly means. And thank you that we can even get a glimpse of this glory as we read this passage in Luke, of the whole, how your whole counsel of God works together. From the law which we could not keep, to the prophets that said, repent and turn back to God. And we said, but we cannot in our own strength. And then we come to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And thank you, because we are in Christ. We have the promise, not just the hope of a maybe, but a blessed assurance that we will not only see you in glory, but we will be glorified like you in glory. Praise you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.